I was back in my singing days with Aaron Leah. That was my last time singing too, actually, because one, I wasn't a very good singer, and two, I was only singing one verse of one song, but I came up here and I sung the whole thing just and ruined it on them. So I was asked to leave the group at that point. Yeah, I'm back up again. Hopefully the speaking goes a bit better than the singing, everyone. But Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, the Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house, in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful before thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word here this morning. So this is a psalm that stood out to me for a while. I just want to spend this morning looking at it. And hopefully with the Lord's help, show encouragement and challenge that it can bring. It's a psalm that points to God's holiness and to his purity, but also highlights the honour and privilege that is ours as a Christian that we enjoy. Like many others, it was wrote by David, and it's very likely it was wrote during a time of Absalom's rebellion. So it was difficult and dark days for David, with foes all around him. But yet as he wakes up for a new day, he makes this morning psalm his prayer. He makes this morning psalm his prayer, preparing to face a new day in the right way. In difficult times, David cried these words to the Lord, seeking for comfort. And I just want to simply go through his words here this morning. Regardless of what situation we find ourselves in, and that we'll be equally blessed. The first point I want to see is there's three powerful petitions here. Three powerful petitions in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. David wasn't afraid to come before the Lord boldly. He wasn't afraid to come before the Lord boldly. And here we see that fact clear before us. He's basically come before the Lord and saying, Lord, listen to me. Lord, listen to what I have to say to you. The modern world is obsessed with getting people to listen to them. And if you look at the rise of social media platforms like Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, it's all in a bid to make as much noise as it can so that anybody out there would listen to you, anybody would be interested in what you have to say. That's what it's all about. Well, how vain these methods are, how vain they are, how worthless and wasteful they often are, but how much more appropriate is David's source here? How many of us in times of stress want to talk to others, people we respect and people who we maybe count wise to our need, and we want them to listen to us first, but really we should be going straight to the Lord. Straight to the Lord first and foremost. And David was wise to this. And David comes straight to the Lord and asks him to listen. But he asked the Lord to listen in three ways. And that's just what I want to spend a bit of time on here at the start. He says, firstly, give ear to my words. Give ear to my words is how he starts it off. How great it is to have a father who stoops his ear toward us to listen to what his child has to say. Not because he can't hear. Not because he can't hear without doing it. But because he's a personal listener. He's a personal listener. It's not because it's always him. It's not because it allows him to hear any better. But it's because we have God's undivided attention when we pray to him. And what a privilege that is. What an honour that the Lord stoops his ear toward us. Towards sinners like us. How thankful we should be. That because Christ bowed his head in Calvary. God stoops his ear to us from glory. Psalm 34 verse 15 reminds us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, amen, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 116 verse 2 says, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." What an access prayer is, and what a privilege prayer is. So, give ear to my words, is how he starts off. But notice not only the listening, but also the considering. Look again at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. David not only asked the Lord to listen, but he asked the Lord to consider. To consider his meditation. The Lord listens to our prayers, but what a thought it is that considers what we say. He considers what we say. What a thought it is that the prayers that we pray at times occupy the mind of Almighty God. Almighty God. How frustrating it can be when someone doesn't consider what you say to them. You might get it with a parent and a child. I can remember the frustration when at times when I wanted to go outside and play football, and I'd ask Dad, "You want to come outside and play football?" And the rain was coming down sideways and it was 0 degrees, and he would have said no without even considering my request. And that can be very frustrating. And I'm sure we can all think of examples in our own life, people not considering what we say. Think of Abraham as he made requests to God about saving Sodom, looking for so many righteous men, and then all the way down to 10. Think of how God considered Abraham's request. Our prayers, and I say this reverently, don't go in one ear and out the other. But what David is doing here is he's placing it in God's hand. He's saying, "This is what I want. I want you as a holy and just God to consider what I say. To consider what I say and to consider the quest and to see if it's in your will. See if it's in your will." He asks the Lord to consider his humble request. So not only does the Father listen, but he considers. And what a comfort that is to us, even here this morning. But look, glance again at these two verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. We've seen how David asked the Lord to listen. He asked him to consider. And now he asks God to recognise. It says in verse 2, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." David just doesn't say, "Lord, listen to my words." No, he says, "Lord, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. Listen to how I'm praying to you. Listen to the hurt and sorrow that may be in my tone." Our God knows how I really feel. It's like that saying, you sometimes hear, "It's not what you said, it's the way you said it." But the Lord listens so well, and he knows us so intimately, that he knows what we're trying to say. He knows what we really mean, when maybe the words fail us. When times are so difficult that we just can't seem to put the words together. The Lord hears us. He knows our voice. Sometimes all we have is a cry, but the Lord can comprehend the meaning, because he can hear a voice in our cry. My mind went to John 10 verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep." Do we realise how well the Lord knows us? It's a simple challenge. Do we know how much he's interested in our detail of our lives? Because if we did, surely our prayer life would be on fire. David asked the Lord to listen, to consider, and to recognise. And praise God he does. Do we realise it? But God, David has more to say about prayer here. But before I go any further, I want you to know something else. It's a very simple thought. Nothing what I'm going to say here is too complicated. I'm sure it's things you've all heard before. But David here is praying about prayer. I know in my own life that's something I don't really do. When I pray, I don't pray about prayer. But how wise it would be to ask for help in such a vital aspect of the Christian life. David's not afraid to pray about prayer. But let's look at verse 3. "My voice shall I hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." In verses 1 and 2, David is praying about how the Lord listens to his prayers. And now in verse 3, he's praying about how he will say his prayers. David now turns focus on himself. He's been boldly asking from the Lord in the first few verses. But now he's telling the Lord what the Lord can expect from him. And again, I want us to see three things that the Lord can expect from David. Firstly, the Lord can expect to hear David's voice. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." Verse 3 begins. This is simple and obvious, but the Lord can expect to hear David's voice. Because David knows that the Lord is going to listen, consider and recognise, and David can't help but pray knowing these things. A simple challenge to us this morning is, and it's a very simple challenge. Can we say like David here, Lord, my voice shalt thou hear. My voice shalt thou hear. It's a certainty, it's a sure thing. Does the Lord hear our voice as often as he should? Or is our communication with God a wee bit like that friend who we struggle to stay in contact with? Does the Lord hear our voice? But notice when he prays. He prays in the morning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I'll direct my prayer unto thee. Throughout the Bible, the morning is set before us as a perfect time for prayer. And of course, it comes easier to some than others if you're one of those annoying people that actually like the mornings. And finding time for prayer in the morning is a bit easier, but it's never easy. There's always an excuse. And although the mornings are a perfect time for prayer, I want to see that David had time for prayer. He had a time for prayer. He had a time, and I would suggest a similar place where he would talk to his father. A time and probably a similar place as well. I don't know about you, but there are certain situations in your life that arise that require desperate prayer. One of the times in my head is when I sat in the upper hall and lower hall of Christian High School, about to do A-levels, GCSEs, and you'd sit and you'd write your candidate number on the front of the exam, and you'd always say a desperate prayer, and according to how prepared you felt, it kind of meant how desperate that prayer would be. But what a blessing it is that we can call upon the Lord from anywhere and at any time. Think about Jonah in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Out of the fish's belly. And what a privilege to pray from there. But yet I'm sure Jonah didn't want to make a habit of it. I'm sure he didn't want to make a habit of it. Of that particular time of prayer. Of that particular place of prayer. But David, I don't think here suggesting a desperate time of prayer. He's suggesting a dependable time of prayer. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And how important that is to constantly have an attitude of prayer. Amen. But how important it is from a practical standpoint, I believe too, to have a time set aside for prayer. Think of Daniel, who would open his window towards Jerusalem, get to his knees and pray three times a day. We might think we have excuses and we have reasons that get in our way. But one thing's for sure, David's excuse would have been better than ours. Daniel's excuse would have been better than ours. Yet he made no excuses. Does the Lord hear a voice? And do we have a dependable and a reliable prayer life? But not only is David making his voice known, he's committing to making his prayer direct. He's committing to making his prayer direct. Look at verse 3 again. It says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And glance back to the end of verse 2, it says, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Making his prayer direct. When David comes before the Lord, he comes to pray to him and to him alone. He's blocking all the distractions out and concentrating on himself and the Lord. There's no sideways prayers with David. I'm sure we've all been in prayer meetings where we can't help but suspect that a person wants something to be heard. But of course, we're all guilty of that to a certain respect. At our youth fellowship in Coke, at the end of the study, we passed around a pen and tried to encourage all the young people to pray as we go around in a circle just. And we tried it because it's been quite a big thing to do for some young people, all young people. But we try to persuade them that, you know, it's not about how eloquent you are. It's not about how, don't worry about what people think, but yet how hard that is to get that in your head. How hard is it to get that in your head? It's about directing our prayers to our Father, but yet how difficult it is for us all sometimes, in public prayer and in personal prayer, to keep our prayer direct, to stay free of distractions. David had a heavy heart, and he came to the Lord boldly. We've also seen that he came in a methodical and an orderly fashion. We know that David came with reverence, and we know that because of the four words that he says at the end of verse 3. The four words he says at the end of verse 3. It says, my voice shall I hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And will look up. We've seen that David is making his voice known. He's committing to making his prayer direct. But here we see he's promising to keep the right perspective. Promising to keep the right perspective. When David's praying, he will look up. He will look up. I think it's a wonderful picture of David as he prays. He will look up unto God. And what will he see? Psalm 18 verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. You see that God's way is perfect. Amen. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. You see that God will provide. You see that God will provide. What else? Psalm 72, verse 17. His name shall endure forever. You'll see a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You'll see a God who's able to help. You'll see a God who's able to help. In Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You'll see a God who brings lasting joy to his life. As he prays and he looks up onto the Lord, you see the one who helped him as a shepherd boy to chase away the lions and the bears from the sheep. You see the one who helped him with the giant and with only a stone and a sling. And you see the one who's able to help him with whatever situation David finds himself in this moment. David keeps the right perspective when he prayed. But what about us? What's our perspective like? To be realise who we're praying to be realise what the Lord's already done for us, what he's already done for us, and the power he has to continue to do more. Because if we did, then our prayer life would be incredible. It would be incredible. Mm-hmm. A man called Joseph Scriven was born in 1819 in Ireland. His parents were well off, and they were able to send him to Trinity College in Dublin. Down there, he fell in love with a young lady. But the day before the wedding, she fell from her horse, and she, while crossing a bridge over the River Bann, and she died, drowned in the water below. And Joseph stood helplessly watching this as it happened. In an effort to overcome this, he began to wander, and he found himself then, by age 25, in Port Hope in Canada. And he became highly regarded by the people in that place. He kind of tutored some of the young children in their schoolwork. And it was there he met another young lady called Eliza, and again fell in love, and again had exciting plans to be married. But again, tragedy reared his ugly head as she died of pneumonia before they could get married. He continued to labour here in Port Hope, among the widows and sick people. He often served for no wages and even shared his clothes with those less fortunate than himself. But on one occasion when Joseph became ill, a friend who was visiting with him discovered a poem that he had on his bed, and he asked who had written it. And Joseph said, "The Lord and I did that between us. The Lord and I did that between us." He thought the poem would perhaps bring some spiritual comfort to his mum, who was still back in Ireland. Scriven not intended that anyone else would see it, but the words that I'm sure we all know, and we all know in here this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And what a privilege it is to be able to carry everything to God in prayer. Often it may feel like a habit, sometimes it does. Something we're supposed to do, but what an honour it is when we really get a grasp of what an honour it is. We can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. But let's move on a bit further down the chapter. Look at verse 4 now. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The meaning of this verse is very obvious, and it's very simple. Like the rest of what I've said today is something you've maybe heard of it many times over. But we serve a God who hates sin, who has no pleasure in wickedness, and in whom no evil dwells. It doesn't matter how much the evil of the world is decorated, is called politically correct, is paraded and celebrated, is disguised and adopted by society, the Lord's position will not change. The Lord's position will not change. And how good it is to be reminded of this, because if we were to watch the news, as I'm sure many of us do on a daily basis, things seem very upside down. Things seem very upside down. It seems the world is pleasure and wickedness, and are happy to let evil dwell with them on a day-by-day basis. There's a case recently in the UK, you maybe heard it, where an individual was fined thousands of pounds and imprisoned for up to 12 months for destroying an eagle's egg. And there's nothing wrong with that punishment, I suppose. But yet, when you compare this to the fact the same country wants to further loosen the laws on aborting the fetus up to 24 weeks, things seem totally distorted. Punishment for destroying a bird egg, no punishment for killing a baby. Things seem very, very upside down. But yet the Lord's position will not change, no matter what becomes adopted by society or what becomes accepted by the crowd. Now what about us? Can the same be said of us? I know as a young person, especially being around university and stuff, the wave of a sinful society is very strong. It's very strong, and there's always the danger of people getting swept away with the crowd. We should be disgusted by sin, and that's why it's so important to keep reading this book. One of the reasons why it's so important to keep reading this book we continue to be reminded of how holy God is, and to make sure that we have no pleasure in wickedness, no pleasure whatsoever in wickedness, but our pleasure is in the Lord. Pleasure is in the Lord. 1 Peter verse 1 verse 16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And what more reason do we need? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The God that we serve is holy. But what about the evil? What about the evil ones? Well, let's look at verse 5 and 6. "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man." The foolish shall not be able to stand. The foolish shall not be able to stand, and they have no foundation. I'm sure many of you have watched sport of some kind. And there's nothing more sickening, I find, to see an injury to an athlete that means they can't even stand up. Maybe the stretcher has to come off onto the pitch to take them off. I suppose the obvious example is of a boxer who has gone through weeks and weeks of an intense training camp to get themselves in the best physical condition for a specific moment. And very often it ends with them lying flat on the canvas, not being able to get up. I think it was Mike Tyson, the famous heavyweight boxer, who said, "Everybody has a game plan until they get hit in the face. Everybody has a game plan until they get hit in the face." But for as strong and as fit as these athletes are, they sure do look pathetic and weak when they're lying on the canvas and they can't even stand up and they can't support themselves and they're stumbling. And so, no matter how great the wicked are, no matter how lofty a position in this world they rise to, they shall not be able to stand in the Lord's sight. Your mind is possibly went to Revelation 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." And then the chapter ends by saying, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The foolish shall not be able to stand in his sight. They have nothing dependable in their lives. And how can they possibly cope in times of trouble? I often wonder that. How can they cope in times of trouble? I'm sure many of us can testify that in difficult times, the Lord has held us up and helped us to stand. But not so for the unsaved, not so for the unsaved. And how do they do it? How do they do it? But not only will they fall, they will be destroyed. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and a deceitful man," is what verse 6 says. If their life is unstable, then their eternity will be unbearable. Their eternity will be unbearable. It's unimaginable, but yet these people are living all around us. Living all around us, and every day we come into contact with someone who's in this broad road leading to destruction. Jordy mentioned in his prayer about the kind of picture of when the Lord comes to the air and we are taken from this to meet him in the air, how people will be left behind. And what an awful thought that is. What an awful thought that is for them who have no hope. But yet these people are living around us all the time. We come into contact with them on a daily basis. And do we take our opportunities? Just what Granda was saying there in the baking factory, an opportunity that God arises so often. But how often do we let them slip? Yes, we take the odd one. But how often do we let them slip? Do we take opportunities, whether in word or deed, to present the gospel to them in a simple way? Do we take our opportunities? Because if we don't do it, who else is going to do it? Uh-huh. Who else is going to do it? Well, in verse 7, you can see a change of tone, a thankfulness in David's heart that comes across. Verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." But as for me, what a wonderful statement that is at the start of that verse. But as for me, David has talked about the ungodly who have no footing, and destruction awaits them. And now he says, "But as for me, we can see a comparison here that David makes. David's different. His present is steadfast and his future is secure. He does not have the worries that the ungodly should have. And how thankful he is for that. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, or maybe you're listening online, and you can't say this. You can't say this what David just said here. You can't say it, "But as for me." Because you're still living in your sin. You're still without Christ as your rock to hold you up. And your future is eternal destruction and a place the Bible calls hell. I trust that even this morning or whenever you're listening, you return to Christ, the one who died for you in that place at Calvary, and forgive you for your sins and give your life to him. And you'll be able to say, "This is what's waiting the godly, ungodly. But as for me, I'm going to be with Christ. As for me, I'm going to be with Christ." But David goes on. Let's look at the verse again. It says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Mm-hmm. Well, what about David? What's so good about his position compared to that of the ungodly? Well, firstly, David has access. David has access. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. I will come into thy house. I was on a Baptist youth team there last summer down in a place, it's a wee village in, called Conseil down in County Cork. And there's a few believers trying to plant a church, a Baptist church down there. And they were telling us a story about how whenever they're trying to build relationships in the village and they try to get to know people through various ways, they only count them as a friend. Sorry, the people dealing with the church planters only count the church planters as a friend that they find when they invite them around their house for dinner or something, because people are very careful about who they let in their house. But yet, we can see here, when we can come into the house of the Lord, we can be in His presence day by day, morning by moment, and moment by moment. We don't have to make an appointment, we don't have to go through someone else, and we can go direct to the Lord, and what a privilege that is. So David has access, but David also enjoys mercy. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. David come before the Lord knowing he's not under condemnation. He can enter the Lord's house knowing that the Lord has forgiven him. And even though he's committed a multitude of sins, we can enjoy the multitude of his mercy. Sinners saved by grace, and now we can come before our Father, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Song of Solomon 2 verse 4 says, he brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We can enter into the Lord's presence and in his love and in his mercy. And what a privilege that is for us even here this morning. But not only does David have access and enjoy mercy, he can also direct praise. But as for me, the verse goes on to say, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Look at verse 11 as well. It says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. David has a reason to be joyful. And he's a reason to rejoice. He's joyful because the Lord defends him. David can feel the protective hand of the Lord upon his life, and he feels safe and secure from all alarm, as the hymn writer says. Through the dangers and fears that David had come his way and will come his way continually, he feels safe, and he feels that God is his refuge and his strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And so we have direct praise towards his Lord. But notice how he does this. Look at verse 5 again. It says, in thy fear will I worship. David isn't interested in casual worship. No, not at all, because his Lord deserves better than that. He's not interested in casual worship, but he's also not interested in self-glorifying worship. Far too much worship today draws attention to the worshipper and not to the Lord. Far too much. In the Lord's fear, will he worship him? But what is the Lord's fear? If you were to turn to Psalm 19, verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. If we worship in the Lord's fear, we worship with a clean heart. Because the fear of the Lord has a cleansing effect on his child. You don't need me to tell you that there are many places where they seek to worship, but the fear of the Lord is absent. It's not there, it's nowhere to be found. And what replaces it is a carefree attitude, which is out of character of the very one that they worship. I mean, it's totally out of character. We've seen how David has asked the Lord to listen, to consider, and to recognise. We then read about how David told the Lord he will hear his voice, he will keep his prayers direct and in the right perspective. We've seen the fearful outcome that awaits the foolish, and the mercy of our Lord. But there's two more points from the psalm I just want to leave with you before I finish. The first one of these is in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. David asks a lot of the Lord in this psalm, but now he makes one more request. He asks the Lord to lead. He asks the Lord to lead. He hands the control over. Lead in thy righteousness is what he says. He doesn't want to be led in his own righteousness, because that'll be no good. That'll be no good, because his righteousness is his filthy rags, just like ourselves. Yeah. But he requests that the holy, the just, and the all-knowing God takes him on the path that he would so have him to go. He asks for clarity. He asks, make thy way straight before my face. He wants clarity. Sometimes when a believer looks ahead, all they can see is twists and turns for the path. They can only see the obstacles that, and problems that might come their way. And I'm sure we can all echo the words of David here. Lord, make thy way straight before my path, straight before my face. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21, where the prophet says to the people of Israel, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. When we learn to give up our own way and follow God's way, what a blessed life we would live. What a blessed life we would live. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And was wonderfully put by the hymn writer. Praise the Lord, that even though our path may seem all over the place, yet it's straight before the Lord, and he holds our tomorrow in his mighty hands. But finally, look at verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt they compass him as with a shield. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. We don't teach a prosperity gospel. We don't teach a gospel where when you get saved, this life is going to be easy. It's going to be a bed of roses. We don't teach that at all. We teach a Christian life in which God will provide what we need, not what we want all the time. But we do teach a prosperity eternity. An eternity that will be more glorious than we could ever possibly imagine. See, it's Spurgeon said of this phrase, we said, well, this is a promise of infinite length, of unbounded breadth, and of unutterable preciousness. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. And I trust the Lord to bless these few simple thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen. I just close in prayer, David, will I? Why just close in prayer?
You can, if you're not
singing
a hymn, it's up to yourself.
Remember we sing that, What a Friend We Have in Jesus?
Yes.
I'm not sure what number it is.